If you were with us last week, you know that we are doing just a short little mini-series these 2 weeks talking about biblical manhood and also biblical womanhood. If you're here, Pastor Mike began his message. And actually, before I get to that, I do want to throw out a quick reminder. His encouragement, men, to you was not only to take up your role, but to remind you that we're going to be beginning a Bible study in June, the first Monday in June, of going and continuing the conversation about biblical manhood. It's going to be a 5-week series beginning June 4th. It'll be in the refinery, and it's going to happen over a 5-week period. And yes, it is at 6 a.m. It is early. Now, we had a lot of people come and sign up for it, which we're really excited about, but I want to remind you about it, encourage you, stop by the table that is in the main entrance today. Get yourself signed up. Come out, commit to those 5 weeks to gathering together as men and continuing to encourage each other in our role together. But you'll remember that Mike began his message talking about how our culture looks at and defines men in our world today. And Mike gave an incredible shout out to the gloriousness of that beard that he wears on his face. You know, the better the facial hair, the better the man, so our world says. I did notice today that Brother Adam was wearing looser pants. If you were here, we all have room to grow, apparently. Yes, manhood and skinny jeans. Interesting combination. It was an interesting thing to think about last week, how our world and our culture defines manhood. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the topic of biblical womanhood. And it's funny, as I was thinking this week about how our culture defines woman, what it means to be a woman, the definition is so vast and so different. You know, a lot of ways, and we've known this for years, a lot of ways that our culture defines what it means to be a woman is it's really based on your looks and your body. Our culture screams this through the media, whether it's on TV and the movies, wherever it may be. Your value as a woman and what defines you often is based upon looks and body. You got to dress a certain way, wear a certain type of makeup, have a certain hairstyle. In other words, make yourself so presentable because this defines you as a woman. And yet, there's another twisted sense, if you will, in our culture of what it means to be a woman, because in many places, women are defined as being lesser than men, that they are in some way subservient. And we know that in our culture, there has been major conversation over the fact of women being paid less, not being given the same opportunities. Oftentimes, we see in our media stories that show that women in our culture are often objectified. They're treated as objects. And at times, because of that, they are abused, they are mistreated for someone else's own personal desires. And yet we have another voice in our culture today that defines women as those who are strong and independent and who need nobody else but can operate on their own and in their own strength and power that they have internally within them. And yet even in our culture today, there's another voice that cries out and says, you don't even need female anatomy to be a woman. You can be whatever it is that you feel. I mean, as we listen to the voices in our culture, our understanding of womanhood is so twisted and distorted. But with this distortion, there is a great need for us to understand what God's design is for men and also for women within this world. And as we will see this morning as we get into God's Word, the very foundation, even the very purpose of biblical womanhood is the gospel. And I want to do that, and I want to take just a quick look at our passage this morning. I'm going to do it a little kind of backwards. I want us to look at a couple qualifying phrases that we will see in this passage and then the last few verses before we dig in this morning. But we're going to be together in Titus chapter 2. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn there with me and take a look at it together. As Titus talks about men and their roles, and he talks about women and some of their roles and what defines womanhood, as he looks also at things like bondservants, he uses qualifying phrases to help us to understand the purpose for why we are supposed to live this way. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, after giving some instructions to older women who are to teach younger women, he says, the purpose of this is so that the word of God may not be reviled. And then down in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, after speaking of bondservants, he says, qualifying phrase, do these things so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In other words, so that in everything they may see as beautiful the doctrine of God our Savior. And then at the end of the passage in verses 11 through 14, after having walked through this picture, these are the words he speaks. All of this is for the because the grace of God has appeared, verse 11, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. As we see, as we jump into this passage this morning, into this topic of biblical womanhood, we see, number one, in your notes, if you follow along, the notes you received as you walked in this morning, is that the gospel itself is the purpose of biblical womanhood. And I want us to begin by saying that the purpose is not letter A for cultural convenience. The purpose of biblical womanhood is not so that we can be shaped into our culture's definition of womanhood. I want you to remember that Paul is writing here to a church that would stay, so writing here so that the church in Crete itself, where Titus is going, that they would stand out as different from the world around them. And this was a very difficult task. To understand the culture that he was writing into, Crete was notorious in the ancient world for being a place of infamous treachery, greed. They had mercenary soldiers that inhabited the island that were often up to no good. Violence and sexual corruption are the things that marked this culture that he is writing into. And Paul is instructing Titus on how the church should thrive in a culture that is completely the opposite of how they are lit to live in order to honor God. Literally, the Greek word that is there is a Greek word that is used that comes from the name of the island Crete that means liar. The culture that they are writing into is one that was incredibly pagan. Now, this is not completely, the situation is not completely the same as our world today, but in many ways it is very similar. We are living in a time, we're living biblically, and the picture of a Christ-centered family and Christ-centered individuals in our world is under attack, and it is completely countercultural. Christian values today are seen as outdated, hateful, bigoted, chauvinistic, you name it. It is not popular in our culture today to stand for biblical values. But what the church must decide, and each of us as individuals must decide, is if we want to be molded by what the world says is right or by what God says is right. And so the purpose of biblical womanhood is not, as we will see, for cultural convenience, but letter B, it is also not for personal preference. The purpose of our lives, the purpose of marriage, the purpose of family, the purpose of parenting is not for our individual fulfillment. These things are meant, it is not meant to make things as comfortable as possible for us. It's not meant to fulfill you according to what you think. What we have to come to realize is that we ourselves as individuals are not the end game. What we need to understand is that too much of what breaks apart relationships and marriages and so much in our culture is this selfish type of thinking that tells us that it's all about me. The purpose of our lives, men and women, married or single, with families or with not, is to put the glory of God on display to this world. And so the purpose that we see of biblical womanhood as we look at this passage, letter C, is to show the beauty of Christ, to put on display the excellency of how God has created us and how he has purposed our lives, to show the world that there is a better way than even what they know and understand. I was very blessed growing up as a young person to have a really good example of biblical manhood and womanhood in my own life from my parents. I also recognize that the example that I was given is very foreign to the world that we live in today. You know, I've told people often, my dad was the clear leader in our home, the spiritual leader. My mom took care of us as children in the home. She did work as well, but she helped to set that tone in our home. But one of the things I remember from growing up was how they interacted with each other and loved one another and showed grace and kindness to one another. It was incredible because they were in complete love and submission to each other. Not once in my life did I ever see my parents fight. To this day, 43 years old, I can tell you that I have not seen them fight one day in my life, because as individuals, they believed that God had given them a role to play, and that role was to be an example to us as children, but really to be an example to the world of who God is and that his way is better. The purpose is to show the beauty of Christ. And ladies, I want you to answer this question this morning. How can you live in such a way that puts the gospel of Jesus Christ on display in your life? Letter D, we also see that the purpose is not just to show the beauty of Christ, but also to advance the mission of Christ. Because an unbelieving world is looking at our lives, looking at our families, looking at our church and asking the question, what difference does it make? Your families look like everybody else's families outside of the church. What difference does it make? Why is what you have any better than what I have? And I am painfully aware this morning and even cautious, because I recognize that there are some that are here this morning who have gone through very painful experiences in their families, in their marriages, in their individual lives, times where maybe their marriage or their lives did not speak to the beauty of Christ or advance the mission of Christ. But I believe that there is great grace that we see all throughout Scripture to cover over those things. But my hope this morning in this study, as we look at God's Word, is that what we would do as the church is raise the bar from where it has been lowered in our culture, that we would answer the world's questions with our lives, saying this is what the gospel of Christ looks like in action, because the world needs to see this in men, in women, in you, in me, in all of us together. And so in our Bibles this morning, we're going to take a look at this concept of biblical womanhood from Titus chapter 2. If you have your Bibles again, please turn there with me, and I'm going to read beginning in verses 1 through 10. And before I jump into this passage, I want to give just a quick note to you. As we read this passage, what you're going to recognize is that Paul, as he writes to Titus concerning what he wants him to teach on the island of Crete and to the churches that are there, there is a heavy emphasis that he is going to place on the family unit together. You will see that he specifically addresses husbands and wives and how we are to interact with one another. He addresses how we are to interact with our children and many other things. But I am also recognizant, as we talk about the idea of biblical womanhood this morning, is that not everyone is married, that there are those who are single, and not everyone has children because not everyone can. And I have a lot of compassion as I think through this morning, but what I want you to understand as we get into God's Word is that no matter where you are at in your life as a woman, God's Word speaks to you. You are going to see many transferable lessons and things that you can pull from this passage that speak to how God desires for you to live in this world so that others would know him. Unashamedly, there are things that specifically speak to women who are married and to those who have kids, and yet there are great deep truths for all of us to learn together about how God has formed his church and desires that we would be a light to this world. And so I want you to dig in with me and look at those principles together. Let's read together in Titus chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 10. It says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. As we dive into this passage this morning, what we see specifically focusing in on the topic of biblical womanhood, looking at verses 3 through 5 together, we see that he begins with instructions for older women. That's number 2, the gospel and older women. Now, in his writing, older women would have been those who were past the time of raising children, having children, rearing children. He would have been speaking to them. Later on, he'll speak to younger women who would have been those going through that life stage, or even those that are single and prior to having children or being married. He will speak to all within this passage. But he begins by specifically speaking here in verse 3 to older women. And again, he says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. He begins by saying, letter A, older women, that you are to be holy. And the idea here of being reverent in behavior, the Greek word that is used means priest-like, or that which is appropriate to holiness. In other words, he's saying, set a godly example in the way that you live. We live in a world today, and even when Paul was writing, there was so much compromise within the church because of the culture they were living in, that they were not living according to the holy standards of God's word, but living in a way that was displeasing to God because they were forming to the culture around them. And that is taking place in the church at large today in so many different ways. Oftentimes, the standard for which we set for ourselves about holiness doesn't come from God's word, but it comes from every voice that surrounds us about what is convenient and what is acceptable in our own eyes and makes our lives easier. And this type of compromise, not only in the church in Crete, but in the modern church today, demands that we need and must have models and examples of people who have walked with God for a number of years, who are mature in their faith, who will come alongside a younger generation and who will live out this faith. We need models and examples of holiness in our church culture today. Not just models that are silent in the way they go about their lives living, but that will be active in training up others, as we will see in just a moment. But letter B, he also instructs the older women to build up the body of Christ. He does this by giving by saying two different things. Number one, he says, do not be slanderers. In other words, speak in a way that builds up the character of Christ in other people. Do not gossip. Do not slander. Do not tear down. Model for younger women the godly example that we have in Ephesians chapter 4. Not just with words, but with your life. Ephesians 4:29 telling us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And in the church today, where it has become so easy for us to misuse our tongues, to speak gossip to other people about other people, to speak words that are meant to tear down and not to build up, this truth is so necessary and needed. And the instruction that Paul gives is that for the older women, that they would be that example of building up the body by not being slanderers, but those who use their mouths to build up and to encourage the younger women, to show them how to live in a way that is honoring to Christ. In other words, do not speak in ways that don't bring glory to Jesus Christ. As well, you'll see that the other thing that he says is not to be addicted to much wine. Or number 2, do not lose self-control. In this culture, Drunkenness was rampant, even getting into the church. And so his instructions there are to do things that would allow you to maintain control of your life, to be a holy example, to guard your body because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he says to be holy, to build up the body of Christ. This is the part of the role of biblical womanhood. But I think really important letter C is he tells them to make disciples. And you will see in verse 5, when he says, be self-controlled, be pure, working at home, kind and submissive to your husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I'm sorry, right before that, he says that you are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women in this way. In other words, older ladies in the church, you need to make disciples. And what I want to say to you this morning is this, is that just because you are older in age or more mature in your faith, your time is not done in the church. You are needed now today more than ever. When everything in our culture, even our church culture, seems to be going sideways, when God's word seems to be not the popular authority on how to live the Christian life, we need people who will be this model for the younger generations today in the church. Older women, you are a rich spiritual resource in the church today. And we need from you more than just living out your faith quietly and hidden. But we need you, as Paul instructs the church, to be active in teaching and mentoring and training up disciples so that others would follow in the example of faith that you yourself have walked in. I want to tell you that I know here at Westgate Chapel, we have incredible examples of godliness in this way from many of the older women in our church. One of the most encouraging things for me was when our little Gracie was going through seizures right after she was born. And so many of you older women would come up to me on a consistent basis and show me and my wife and my family what it means to be those who are prayer warriors, who are going before the throne of God, praying for others continually. I can't begin to tell you the number of you that would come up to me and say, we are praying fervently for your daughter. And over time, even up over the last couple of years, and Gracie's issues have passed, consistently coming back and saying, is she still having issues? I'm still praying for her. That type of godly example and encouragement is so needed within the church. The experience and depth of your spiritual walk is needed within the body of Christ. Your leadership, your mentoring, your example. We have a younger generation today that has a tendency to want to be self-sufficient. And because of that, and they don't necessarily want to honor those that have come before them, it's easy to step back and say that, well, we'll just let them do whatever. They don't care about us. But do you understand that what Paul is saying to Titus as he is to go to this island is that you are necessary. We need you. We need you to mentor. We need you to come alongside others and teach us what it means to walk with God. And we have younger women in this church that need this. And I would say to the younger women, do not write off people that are older than you simply because you feel like they came from a different generation and different ideals. They have seasoned in their relationship with God. They have walked through many of the things that you are walking through just in different ways. And there is much wisdom that God has given them to speak truth into your life. God built his church intergenerationally because we need the wisdom of those who have come before us. And so Paul speaks this truth to the older women and says, we need you to be this example of holiness and to build up the body of Christ and to make disciples. This is a model of biblical womanhood. And in case you're a younger person here this morning, do not think that you get away because this was given as an instruction to older women. This is who you are to be today and to learn and grow in your own faith and walk with God. Whether you are single, married, have children, or no children, no matter what your life desire is, you are called to be these things. And then we see this turn take place as in number 3 in your notes, where Paul begins to speak, not just to the older women, but he speaks of the gospel and younger women. And again, I'll remind you that in this part of the passage, is that you're going to see Paul has a very strong heart for the family unit as he speaks to husbands and to wives and how they interact with their children. And again, I do not want you to lose heart if you do not find yourself in that position, or you don't think you'll ever be married, or you're not sure if you can have kids. There is so much that is here that is transferable as we dig into God's word, but as well we see Paul's heart, because there are some real issues that arise within marriages and in the family unit today that must be addressed even in our culture today. And so the gospel in younger women, letter A, the first instruction that is given is that the older women would teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, some of you in this room, actually a few of you men, let's be honest, you're hard to love. I think I heard an amen somewhere. I mean, now really think about it. My wife was like, yes, I said amen, right? You, sir, are hard to love. You know, really, who in here is easy to love? Men, do not raise your hand, okay? You will ruin Mother's Day right now. But I want you to think about this. In our world, in our culture today, and in our broken world, this instruction for women to love their husbands, given specifically by Paul, requires great determination. I recognize that there are many people in this room here that may not experience, even within their own marriage, things that make it easy for them to love their husbands. Because there are many husbands who are not pouring into their relationship with their wives the way that they should. And if we're honest as men, there are times in our lives where we do not do well at that. There are times where men become more concerned with their work or their friends than they are with you. I know that there are some women in this room who are married that have a husband who is back looking at pornography again. I know that there are some in this room whose husbands lash out in anger constantly. And I know that there are some whose husbands aren't believers and that he is antagonistic towards your faith. And I'm sure that as this happens, you wrestle with the question of how can God call on me to love my husband when he himself seems so unlovable? But what I want to remind you, not only from this passage this morning and from God's word, is that as you wrestle with this, your love for your husband is not dependent upon his worthiness to be loved. Hear that. Your love for your husband is not dependent upon his worthiness to be loved, but it is based upon God's command in you to love him. The world says that your love is based on what you get back from someone or on how much someone deserves it. But what Scripture calls you to do is love your husbands regardless. How? The gospel, because God has modeled for us that perfect picture of though we have turned our backs on him, though we do not honor him the way that we should, he still sent his son into this world to die on a cross and raise again so that our relationship with him could be restored and bring glory to God. And so God speaks into your life if you are struggling in this area of loving your husband and says, I call on you and command you to love your husbands because loving the unlovable is my specialty. And it is not in your own strength and in your own power, but it is through my love poured into your life and my strength that I will enable you to do what this world says is impossible or even foolish. And so Paul's first instruction here to wives is to love your husbands. Again, he gives another instruction here to those who are married and says, letter B, love your children. And I'm going to say this here, and I want to make this very bold, especially here on this Mother's Day. And all of us, as those who have had mothers, can probably agree that there is no profession that requires more work and greater sacrifice than motherhood on a day-to-day basis. Some of you are really wise. Yes, indeed. The wisdom is flowing through. You are blessed men, those of you. I mean, you are blessed women if the man is sitting next to you and said that. The rest of you are going to have a horrible Mother's Day, just so you know. I'm going to give you one more chance, though. We're going to pretend that I didn't say that, all right? I want you to think about this truth. There is no profession on this planet that requires more work and greater sacrifice than motherhood on a day-to-day basis.
Amen.
Gentlemen, if you do not rise and applaud with loud screaming, you may have a bad day. One more time. There is no profession that requires more work or greater sacrifice than motherhood on a day-to-day basis. Praise God. Hey, all right. I saved you. All right. Paul's not like Jesus did, but I'm just talking about later in the day. The gospel in younger women. Paul says, love your husbands. He also gives instruction to those who have children and says, love your children. And that is true. There's no profession that requires more work and greater sacrifice than motherhood on a day-to-day basis. That is a difficult job that you have been entrusted with if you have children. And what does it look like if you are one of those who has children for you to love your children when they're the perfect little child, right? Some of you, I've seen all of you young moms who have just been having babies recently and posting your pictures on Facebook saying things like, you know, oh, how could I not love this beautiful little creature? And to that I say, wait 5 years. Just kidding. I still love you guys with all my heart. I'm going to pay for that over dinner or lunch, whatever comes or maybe doesn't come. What does it look like for you to love your children when they're perfect and little? But what does it also look like for you to love your children when they drive you crazy? What does it look like for you to love your children when they break your heart? What does it look like for you to love your children when you discipline them? You know, it's easy for us to celebrate the good things, but we love our children when we show patience when you're just trying to hang on day to day. We show them love when we let them know that we will never stop loving them, even when they fail us deeply and break our hearts. We show them love and the love of God when we discipline them for the purpose of growth in their life, not because of our anger. And we show them love when we model Jesus for them at all times and prioritize Christ in our families. How? By trusting in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. That is how we do that. We will also see here, letter C, that Paul continues with his instructions to love your husbands, to teach the younger women how to love their children. Letter C, he says to be self-controlled. You're going to see that some of these are in couplets together. Be self-controlled, coupled with letter D, the note that I've given you, to be faithful to God and to your husband. But this idea of being self-controlled, there was this idea of what the new woman was in that culture. It was Roman influence. The idea was being inflamed by your passions and pursuing things without any care or concern for others or people that God placed in your life. And explicitly, it is coupled with point D, to be faithful to God and your husband. And I want to make the point here that Paul is speaking specifically about the family unit, but there is so much here, not just for those who are married, but especially for those who are single. Whether you are looking for yourself to one day be married or not, this is so important because when he says be faithful, when he uses the word purity, he is talking about sexual purity. You see, in that culture, infidelity was actually celebrated. Women were going out and looking for other relationships openly and actively with other men outside of their covenant relationship. They were giving themselves over to a sexually depraved lifestyle. And I want to tell you something, that in the same way it was happening in that day, Satan today is wanting to attack this area of our lives in the church. It used to be said that men themselves were the primary people that owned this problem. But statistics in our world today are showing that the issue of pornography amongst women and even infidelity is becoming a very equal issue. In many ways in our culture today, this is becoming a major problem. And the instructions that are given for all of us, married or not, is that we would flee immorality. It tells us that if we are toying with impure thoughts, whether we are single or married, to run away from immorality and to embrace purity that is God-honoring in our lives. We need to be those in our culture today who are taking things that are in the dark and bringing them into the light so that God can restore and transform our lives. And this is a picture of biblical womanhood, that we prioritize this area of holiness in our lives. We will see letter E, that it also says that they would work at home, or as I have put here, that you would care for your home. In other words, the role of biblical womanhood is the idea of managing your household well. For women, specifically, as Paul is speaking here, God has entrusted the responsibility to help create a God-centered home, because it is godly and right for you to do this. It is the way that he has designed it. And I know that this looks different for so many different people today. We have women that have to go to work, and we have single moms that struggle through trying to make ends meet and trying to figure out how this works. But you are called and entrusted with this responsibility, and I believe wholeheartedly from God's word that his grace will enable you to understand what this looks like in your context as you seek to honor him and the role that he has called you to. As well, letter F, you are called to serve with kindness. And a simple idea here is that it is to desire the good of others, to work for the good of others with a heart that is bringing glory to God and pointing others to Jesus Christ. In all things. Letter G, the final point that Paul makes is the one that could really, really screw up this message. Submit to your husbands. I have been warned about ending on this point for this message this morning. But I want you to know that the fear that comes in saying something like that is because we live in a world today that believes that what this passage is trying to say is that women in this world, I don't care if you're married or single, many people will say what this is telling you is that this is outdated, that this doesn't belong for today, that this is speaking about men trying to say that women are less, that they are subservient, that they are our servants, that there is nothing good about them, that we are the kings of our castles and they are there to do things for us. That is the way that our world wants to describe what it means when the Bible says to submit to your husband. But I want you to understand that is not the biblical interpretation of this passage. The biblical interpretation is this, is that submission is to recognize and honor the role that God has given to men and to husbands to lead the church, to lead their families, to lead their marriages, but it does not make your role insignificant or subordinate in any way. The distinct role that God has given to many women, especially in the role of marriage, is to be a helpmate. That does not mean that you are subservient, because the truth is that that role has enormous importance and equal value. You have incredible worth and value and dignity, and the role that God has designed for you is essential to couple with the role that God has given to men and to husbands, because when it comes together, as we see, the gospel is on perfect display for the world that surrounds us. But what this also means, husbands and men in this world, is that you need to honor biblical womanhood in this world. That women are so much more than what our culture oftenly labels them to be. Husbands, honor your wives more than just buying flowers, chocolates, and gifts on Mother's Day. Lead them well. Don't shirk the responsibility and role that God has given you in leading your family well, and especially in loving your wife as Christ has loved the church. Praise the beauty of Christ in your wife. Invest in your relationship. Honor her as the one who has been called by God to be your helpmate and to make his name great in this world. And as well, men who are yet not married, who are living a single life, understand that God has called you to honor all women, not just your mothers, not just your wives or future wives, and not just the single women that surround you. He has called you to hold them up as beautiful creations of God that have an essential purpose in this world. And you are not better. Amen? Well, somebody, I want you to understand that what God has done is he has made each of us uniquely beautiful with a plan that when it comes together brings glory to God and is a beautiful picture of the gospel in this world. Older women, younger women, married, unmarried, those with kids or with no kids, biblical womanhood is a call to live your life according to God's design so that the gospel, the mission of Jesus Christ, would be advanced in this world as they see in the world that there is a better way. Amen. Pray with me. God, thank you for the truth in your word. And I thank you for how you have created each of us as men and women so uniquely. Lord, the roles that you have given us have been meant for the purpose of showing this world that as it walked away from your design and from your plans, that way is faulty, that it is damaging, and that God, ultimately your design is best. And yet we live in a world today, God, that wants to take what you have created and wants to distort it, wants to break it apart. Satan's greatest desire is that we would meld our own paradigm and thinking of what it means to be a man and a woman to the world. And I know that his goal is not just to destroy us as individuals, but his ultimate goal is to destroy the testimony of the gospel, so that when the world looks at us and they ask the question, what difference does it make? If they see no difference, it doesn't matter. Oh, Jesus, would you fill us so much with your love for us and an understanding of the roles that you have given us of men and women, and give us the strength to operate daily within those roles and to protect them in the way that we live out our lives. Do that work, Father, so that when the world sees us, it sees you and it longs for you, because it recognizes that there is something beautiful in Christ that this world cannot give. So God, we offer ourselves to you, and we pray and we ask that you would transform us as we meld our hearts to yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.